Well, it is a joy to be here, I think, but no, it is, and we're very thankful for the opportunity that your pastor has afforded us to be here. Good to see Brother Boyd also, and good folks there, and it's just a special, special privilege, and I have enjoyed, likewise, getting to know your pastor over these years. The thing that I think of that is always a challenge to me with Brother Monte is his courage to speak out when it needs to be said. And I know that that's why you're here. And you know, that is so uncommon today. There are a few people that stick their neck out farther than I do. He's one. Sometimes I hear what he's spoken on and I say, wow, that is amazing. But no, I do appreciate that. And I tell you, in the ministry, when you have colleagues of courage, God uses that to strengthen you. And I certainly have been strengthened. And so it is a blessing. I was thinking, you know, the different situations you get yourself into and who knows what's coming in the Dessert Fellowship reminds me a number of years ago I was reading, believe it or not, A Taste of Home. No, it wasn't Taste of Home. It wasn't that. It was a country magazine. I don't know if any of you have ever seen those. They come right out of the Milwaukee area, so we get them rather cheaply there. And there was a story about a fire that occurred in one of those huge corporate farms. And the big hay barn began to get on fire, and of course that thing went up. And it wasn't long. It went 2 to 3, 4 alarm fire. The city slicker fire department came out there, and already the country boys had been working. And they couldn't get the thing out. I mean, it was about to destroy millions of dollars worth of buildings. Well, a little podunk caller was part of that alarm, and in comes this old fire engine and these fellows, and they went right past the fire line and went right into the barn, and they started spraying from inside out, and the thing was stopped. Everybody was amazed. The complex was saved. Out comes these guys covered with black, you know, brushing off the soot. And the owner came over and he said, I can't believe it. He said, your courage is remarkable. I want to thank you very much for this. In fact, I'm going to right now write a $5,000 check for your fire department. The old chief said, I can't believe it. He said, that'll really help. You know, old Betsy's been needing breaks for a long time. I really don't know what that had to do with anything, but anyway, I like the story. So, but it is great to be here, and what a joy. And I thank the Lord for the privilege that we have to be together here with you. Well, this is Christmas time, and you hear a lot today about keeping Christ in Christmas. We all have been watching the news as certain stores have put Christ back into Christmas. Well, let me say, they put the name Christ back into the Christmas greetings. And, of course, not only do we see that in the commercial realm, but even good believers will say, you know, it's imperative that we keep Christ in our Christmas season. And really what they mean by that is let's don't get caught up in the Santa Claus thing too much. Let's don't get caught up in materialism and just the presents and all of the hurry-scurry of the holiday season. Let's not forget what it really means. And that certainly is important. That's what your church has endeavored to do here with the programs and the emphases throughout the season. But I'd like to submit to you this evening that the Lord would want us to have Christ truly in Christmas, in us, in a very special way in these next days. Oh, how His heart must grieve as we supposedly celebrate His incarnation and even talk about it and even read the Christmas story, but with a true view of those who call Him Lord, their hearts, He would have to be grieved that very few, I think, in America truly have Christ in the center of their Christmas. I'd like you to turn with me this evening to one of the most beloved passages in all of Scripture, one that I'm sure for you is a very special passage, and that's John chapter 15. If you would turn there with me this evening. A few years ago in Georgia, a farmer went out to his peach orchard crop, And there was an exciting year. The weather conditions had been perfect, and everyone had been talking about how beautiful and juicy those peaches were. My wife is from Georgia, so that's special. Not peanuts, it's peaches she likes from Georgia. But anyway, this was a special crop. And he went along even tasting some of them. They were juicy. They were beautiful. And then he came to one of his best trees, and there to his horror on the ground was one of the largest branches filled with peaches. It had somehow been snapped off. And though it had only occurred hours before, already the leaves had withered and the fruit had withered. And though all the other peaches there were beautiful, these were worthless. Well, of course, that somewhat pictures our story here this evening from John chapter 15. The Lord Jesus is in a very, very key time in his ministry with the disciples. The shadow of the cross looms greatly over them at that time. He had just completed the wonderful teaching of John chapter 13 and 14. There he had shared his heart about the fact that he was going to go away. But something far better was going to occur, and that was that one of the same kind, the Comforter, which we know is the Holy Spirit, would indwell them, making Christ real to them personally and intimately. They didn't understand it at that time. They would soon understand it. But this was going to be better, believe it or not, than having Christ there in Israel, walking those paths, sitting there on the hillsides, teaching them and fellowshipping with them, for he would be in their very innermost spirit. Very key teaching. You see, the Lord knew there was just a little time, and I think it does us well to realize this is what he thought was most important for his disciples to know as they would be entering into the birth of what we know as the church age and would be laying the foundation for the very age in which we still live. And my, those were great days after the Spirit of God came. And I can tell you that John chapters 13 through 17 had a deep impact on the foundation for God's blessing during those days. Well, after chapter 14, he says, let's get up and go. He takes them from the southern part of Jerusalem along the pathways near the Kidron Valley on the east side of Jerusalem toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, of course, you know, he would cry out in great agony, not my will, but thine be done, and would be apprehended there. And so here in this very sober time, he's walking along, and he gives these disciples a beautiful illustration that I am positive burned into the depths of their souls. For along the way, there were, on those stone walls, just they were just on a narrow path, were grape arbors, vineyard type settings there. And so right along you would see the vines. He could just point that out. Or it could be that he was looking up at the temple off to the west there. And there shining was the golden doors of that holy place. And on that was one of the great emblems representing the nation of Israel. And that was the clusters of grapes of the vine. And so the Lord Jesus gives this very clear illustration, and that's all it is, but oh, what an important illustration of our relationship with Him. And so tonight I want us to continually ask ourselves, is Christ in this position in our lives right now? Where do we fit into this illustration? Where do we fit into this teaching of the Lord Jesus? Oh, my heart has been burning within me these last few months especially, as it is very easy for us to be very content with good Christianity, a measure of blessing. But my friends, I think it's about time that American believers get back to the Bible standard, look at the book of Acts, look at the epistles, and realize that God wants to do mighty things in these days. And if we are really understanding what's going on in our country, folks, we are in an emergency. And God's people have got to get to that place where they are living the reality of Christ's life in a genuine union with Him. Christ doesn't want lip service at this Christmas time. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to work in and through your life and for Him to be the center of all in your existence. That's what we find here. So let's look at chapter 15, verse 1. Right at the beginning, it's almost like thunder comes forth. I am the true vine, and the Father is the husbandman, the vine dresser. As you know, the book of John, written decades later than the rest of the Gospels, was written by the Spirit of God through the last living apostle, John, to underscore the deity of Jesus Christ. And in this book, through the leadership and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, seven times, that term, which every Jew knew referred to Jehovah God, is used here as the discourses of Christ are given forth. And this is the final time that it is used. And those disciples knew when He said, I am, they understood that He was speaking of His place as Jehovah God. I am the true vine. Oh, as you look through the Old Testament, over and over, the vine was a picture of the fruitfulness and blessing that Israel was supposed to be to the world. How tragic. They were a withered vine. They produced strange grapes, the prophets tell us. The Lord Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am the source of all power. I am the source of all wisdom. I am the source of all life. I am able to produce everything that God wanted to produce in Israel. I am able to produce in the very innermost part of your life. I am the true vine. I am God. My friends, what a thrilling thing to know that this one who created the heavens and the earth, this one who is over all, this one who died on the cross and totally paid for our sins and rose in victory and is seated at the right hand of the Father, is manifested in our life, as John 14 says, through the indwelling third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God. I am speaking to people tonight who are indwelt by the great Jehovah I am. Folks, that ought to just absolutely stir us moment by moment. I am indwelled by the Creator, and so are you. He is in a personal reality in us. And that's the point of this passage. I am the true vine. I'm the real one. I'm able to meet every need. I have every aspect of power and grace that is needed. But then I want to first look at, in reference to this beautiful picture, the Father is the vine dresser. I remember when this hit me a long time ago, for the first time, the personal aspect of the Father. And it really revealed to me that this matter of our relationship to the vine is extremely important to the one who sits on the throne tonight, the Father. The Father is the one that wants every branch to count. He is the one that wants all that His dear Son paid for to be realized. He is jealous for the Son. He is jealous for the glory that the Son should have through us. And let's look at verse 2. I want us to see the personal reality of what the Father is doing in your life and in mine. Two categories mentioned here in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Now clearly, folks, this is a simple illustration. He's the vine, we're the branches. We see that down in verse 4. Now let me just ask you, when you look at a vine, do you say, wow, look at the vine and then look at those branches? No, what do you say? There's a vine. Did it ever occur to you that the vine and the branches are one? That's really the center part, as we'll see in a few minutes. And so the Father is very concerned that the branch acts like the vine. And so He does something here. And the term take away is most often translated, and I love this, lift up. It has the idea of taking away from where it's lying on the ground and lifting it up onto the place on the arbor where the fresh air and the sunlight can cause it to flourish. He just doesn't take and cast away non-fruit-bearing Christians. He is endeavoring to get you into a place where you can act like the branch that you ought to be. Now, this is a sobering thing here. You see, the picture of a vine branch on the ground is one of of a vine branch that's in the dark, dank, earthy position. Now, folks, you know squash and pumpkins do fine on the ground, not vines. Grapes will not grow. Isn't this a picture today of believers, earthy, worldly, in the darkness of self-life and materialism, with the dirt of this world around it, not having the sunlight of God's presence, that union of reality, of knowing Him, not having the fresh air of God's working through the breath of the Spirit of God in our life, instead just consumed with self, yet still indwelling the Spirit of God, yet having all of these precious promises, but bearing no fruit. That bothers the one on the throne. Now, my friend, I want you to realize it's not acceptable to God to be a Christian that's not bearing fruit. Now, let me ask you here in this Christmas season, and we're talking honestly tonight about truly having Christ in your Christmas. Let me ask you tonight, are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? Now, certainly, the fruit of the Spirit would be thought of here. Love, joy, peace, and so on. But in the context of John chapter 15, he is clearly speaking of fruit equaling people. You go on through and you'll see that. And so, we should be producing of like kind. Now, folks, one of the most serious issues in American Christianity, American Baptist fundamentalism, is that we as believers are not fruit-bearing. We still have enough fundamental Baptist Christians in America to turn this country upside down, because that's how great our God is. But the Father is grieved tonight. It is not acceptable for us to go a year and not see someone saved. I know that's disturbing, but it's true. It's not acceptable for you not to be pouring your life into other believers and seeing them transformed. It's not acceptable for you to have a family that's just consumed with self and this world and the job and all of this, instead of that family being on fire for God. God wants fruit-bearing branches. This is what was on the heart of the Savior as He was about to face the cross. My friends, we've got to remember what price He paid. We've got to understand that He took our hell for us. We've got to understand that every bit of the suffering that the Scripture relates to for us is just a scratching the surface of what God did. You and I will never begin to suffer like He suffered. And my friend, He didn't have to do it. He's the Creator. All rights are given to Him, but He suffered. And my friends, for us to be joined to that vine and have the privilege of bearing fruit for Him, and to not bear fruit is a grievous, grievous act to God the Father. And what is He doing? He's in the process of lifting you up. What does that mean? Count it all joy when you fall in the divers trials. I want you to finish this verse with me. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth us. Now, folks, make no mistake about it. He's going to do some things. And the more these churches represented here tonight get on fire for God, the more He's going to work in your life, because He doesn't want you to be left out. Did it ever occur to you some of the financial things you're facing might be a lifting up process? Did it ever occur to you some of the health problems that you have is not just the natural course of life, God's trying to get your attention? Did it ever occur to you some of the issues you're facing on the job and even the situation in our country and our world are tools of God to get you back up to trusting Him? Listen, folks, far better for something tragic to happen in your life than for you to spend a lifetime, as we're going to see in a minute, of not bearing fruit. There is a God in heaven who does respond to that. I'm so thankful. As a sophomore in high school, met several fellows sort of that age, that God did two things. I was getting all excited about basketball and sports, and God gave me a heart murmur, which went away later, but it was just at the right time, and I had a broken hand that had to have operated on, took away my basketball, and gave me a love for Jesus, and called me to preach, and I am so thankful for those moments in which He lifted me up. Hallelujah. He got me out of the cesspool of self. And living for self and the pride of life, and woke me up. I look back to that. What a loving Heavenly Father. And thank God that had parents that guided me to the right response. But my friend tonight, we need to understand, as Hebrews said, our God is a consuming fire, and that's written to believers. Judgment needs to begin in the house of God. And I'm speaking to myself. As I have measured myself to New Testament Christianity, I have come up short. But I want you to know I'm committed and our church is committed. Whatever it takes, we have got to be an Acts-type church. It is the day calls for it. It's the right thing. If we love our Savior, nothing else can be the standard. The other thing that we see here, and I want everyone else now to take notice of this second category, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. This is the Father working. You may be here tonight and you say, oh, shoo, I'm thankful I am bearing some fruit. I am out on soul winning. Praise the Lord for you. Some of you, dear Sunday school teachers, some of you are tired today. All the work you did this morning, you're faithful. Your pastor brag on you if he could to me, if I could talk about all of you. I mean, you're the kind of people that make a church go. And thank the Lord, you have some fruit. You're not left out of this, just like I was just mentioning. What we find here is He takes the pruning knife. You cleanse, those of you that are involved in horticulture, you cleanse by cutting away at the extra wood and the different connections there, making sure that there is nothing blocking the free flow of the sap from the vine to the branches. Folks, it's wonderful the things that God is doing, but I urge you, do not compare yourself to others, as the Scripture warns us. Compare yourself, as I just said, to the standard of God's Word. And what God will do in His graciousness, as you grow, He will also deal with self. Oh, we can get so filled with ourself, just the duties of life and the things that we're doing and the things that we're excited about. And we are so filled with what we're doing that we miss out on the precious work that God can do in our life. My son Stephen mentioned earlier about the trial we went through with my oldest son, Wayne. I was in the ministry. I'll never forget. God was getting a hold of my heart, and I was so burdened to grow and learn. And over my son's crib, I was babysitting that night. He was just a happy little 2.5-year-old boy. He was in that crib, and I wasn't even thinking about him. I just said, oh, God, do whatever it takes. I've got to know You. Oh, little did I know, in just a matter of weeks, God would touch that little boy, and we'd go through a massive trial throughout our life. I can tell you, as hard as that's been, how sweet it is. I needed every bit of that. I had a lot more self than I thought. I still do. But oh, I'm thankful for that pruning knife. Oh, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for God loving me enough to do that. But you know, folks, it isn't just the pruning knife. I want you to notice verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I know what you're thinking here tonight. You say, oh man, this is negative. You know, I don't like trials. So I don't either. We are to rejoice in them. But friend, let me give you some good advice. You know how to avoid too many of those trials? You're clean through the what? The word. Let the convicting work and knife of the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, let it do its work. Tonight, my friend, if the Holy Spirit has this message for you and God has cut into your life that's so filled with just the busyness of life, He's cut into the reality that you're not winning people to Christ and you're making excuses and you're rationalizing. Your life isn't the powerhouse for God that it ought to be. Let the knife go into your soul. Respond to the Word of God. Let the Father, through the power of the Spirit, do that work to purge you so that you can bear much fruit, which is God's goal. Oh, listen, Christians that bow before God every time He deals with them and learn to obey and let God break their hearts, those are the Christians that learn the secret of the Lord. Those are the Christians that learn the heart of Christ. Those are the Christians that understand the power of God. My friend, God would far rather use this sword than a human sword. That's what He says here. Well, let me just look at a couple of the thoughts here as we look seriously at this. The whole point here is for the branches to be truly functioning as the vine. We are the vine. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I want you to notice, we are to abide in him, but what's the second part of that? He abides in us. Folks, when we were created, God created you with an eternal spirit that was made for him. We're not like the animal kingdom that has instinct to be able to function in this world. We're made helpless. We are made spiritual creatures made in the image of God. And we are made for God to fellowship with us and work in and through us and to direct our lives. We are made for a perfect union with him. And when sin came in, we became dead in trespasses and sin. We were cut off from God. We were a race that was left spinning without what we needed. And look how God had to very quickly destroy it. And who replaced, by the way, God in our lives? The God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. The Lord Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, to those Pharisees who had let Satan become their God, even in the name of Jehovah God. And my friends, when we got saved, do you realize what happened? It's glorious. We were born again. We were regenerated. We were given spiritual life. All of a sudden, we went from being cut off with God now to being back in union with him. The Holy Spirit came into our spirit, which Ephesians 4:24 says is now created in righteousness and true holiness. I can't tell you what a joy it is to look at a drug addict who has truly been saved and tell them that their spirit is holy and righteous. The Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, indwells them, and if they will yield to him, they can have great victory over their addiction. It's great to talk to an immoral person whose life has been just totally overrun by sensuality and tell them that in their spirit they're holy. And if they will let the Spirit of God control, they can have glorious purity and holiness in their lives. By the way, there's somebody here tonight just sick of sin. Guarantee you in a crowd this size. You came in here out of duty. You're just sick. You think, there's no hope for me. My friend, there isn't for you. But the indwelling Spirit of God can give anyone victory. Just surrender him tonight and you can have his victory. There's hope for you. There really is. There may be one person here. I just felt burdened when I was sitting in the pew. I said, there's somebody here tonight sick of sin. Just absolutely sick of sin and totally defeated. I want you to know the Lord loves you, whoever you are. And I want you to know you have hope in Christ. And I want to urge you to come at the conclusion of this service. And you get back to believing him and trusting him. He'll cleanse you from all your sins and forgive you according to what the Word of God says. Now, having said all that, you see, we're now back in union with God. But, you see, we have the flesh now. Not like Adam. Adam didn't have the flesh. We have the flesh. We have that sinful tendency. We'll have it till we die. And so we either act the way we did before we were saved in independence, our own life, we're our own God, listening to Satan, or we totally surrender, allow the Holy Spirit to work, we have fellowship with the Lord, and Christ is able to do great things through our life, and we're able to bear his fruits. One or the other. You see, as verse 5 said, for without me ye can do nothing. So it's either a vine that branch its bearing no or little fruit, or it is a vine branch that is bearing much, just abounding fruit because it is God's fruit. You say, well, what's the difference? The word abide simply means remain. Remain in the understanding you're a branch. Remain in the understanding that all comes from him, that you can do nothing of yourself. Don't act like an independent branch on your own, like if it was that you were broken off. Now, you can't be broken off, hallelujah, but you can act like you are. How silly a branch would be to say, I am not going to worry about the vine anymore. I can do it. And that branch just tries to do it himself. How foolish. And it's just as foolish for us to think that we can depend upon ourselves, our abilities, our work, that we can please God through our own human strengths that we have. God is not at all impressed with that. It all comes through Him. Just like that peach branch broken off, worthless. No fruit, nothing, dying. And so it is total dependence, total surrender, total honesty, opening ourselves up to that relationship and saying, Lord, You've got all of me. You purchased me. I am made for You. I'm sick of self. I'm sick of being down on the dark, dank ground. I want back up in the sunshine of Your presence. And Lord, I want You to do with me whatever You want to do with me. And you start depending upon Him and learning His Word. I'm telling you, folks, there is great fruit. You know why you don't go soul winning? It's because you're fleshly. The flesh can't stand it. You know what? I want to tell you a little secret. Your pastor and I have still, after all these years of going soul winning, humanly speaking, we still struggle with it. But I tell you what, when we're walking with God, it's glorious. It's all of God, not because He's a preacher and I'm a preacher. It's because God changes our hearts the same way with you. Every person in this room can be a tremendous soul winner because He's a soul winner, not us. Every Christian in this room can be a great discipler because He's the teacher, not us. Every Christian in this room tonight can be a mighty warrior for God, for He is the mighty warrior, not us. It's all of Him, all of the vine. It's not of the branch. We simply remain in a dependent position so that He can accomplish what He wants to accomplish in our lives. And He will bear great fruit, for Christ has the full victory to be able to accomplish that fruit. Now, one other thought and we'll be done. Remember I told you the Father considers it pretty serious when you don't bear fruit? He's actively working on you. Would you like to see His attitude? It's scary. God's really used it in my own life. Look with me at verse 6. People often bounce over this verse, but here it is. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Any believer who's not totally surrendered and allowing God to fully work through them is like a branch broken off. It's not saying God does a break. Remember, this is just an illustration. We are always on the vine, but it's as though we aren't because we're depending upon self. We have a free will. And that branch is bearing no fruit, and God is saying, you might as well just be burned up because your life has no use to me here on this earth. I told you it was rather sober. If you know anything about vine wood, it's not like other hardwoods. Those, even if they're broken off of the tree, make great fuel. Vine branches are thrown into garbage fires because they have no burning value. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, before the judgment seat of Christ. As the fire comes, wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. My friend, I don't care what profession you have. Let me just be honest with you tonight. I don't care how faithful you are to this church. I don't care if you're the biggest giver in this church. Those are pretty strong statements. If you are not genuinely in a life of surrender and dependence where God is supernaturally working out through you, the will of God, and Christ's life is bearing much fruit, if that's not occurring, though you're doing all those other things, it's gone. It means nothing. My friends, honestly, if our churches would get back to depending upon Christ and living His life and living in full surrender and being serious about it, people are open today, we would see a massive harvest. We'd see a move of God. I don't know what you'd do here. God would just work in a mighty, mighty way. For as you see, I want you to see the next two verses, what happens when you abide. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. How do you know if you're an abiding Christian? How do you know if you are in full surrender and union to the vine? How do you know if the Father is pleased because you are bearing the very life of Christ in your life? I can tell you how you know. It's because you've got a working relationship and an intimate relationship with God, and every prayer you pray is answered. And God is doing mighty things in your life and in your family and for your preacher because of your prayers and for this church. You have a dynamic, clear, genuine prayer relationship. And then verse 8. Herein is this vine dresser, the Father, glorified. That you here and there bear fruit. That you bear fruit only in one season of your life. Know that you bear how much? Much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Oh, friend, tonight, do you see why I say these little phrases about putting Christ in Christmas really must ring hollow to God? He really wants Christ to be in Christmas. This is a great season of reaping. This ought to be a time in which your family is genuinely growing closer to God. And there's a revival spirit in your life, and He is more precious than ever to you. He wants to be in the center of your life, for He is there. And chapter 14 says that the Spirit of God will make the Father and the Son manifest to you, and His life will be our life if we are yielded to Him, and we can bear the fruit that Christ would bear if He were here on this earth. And we can even do greater works, according to John 14, if we're dependent upon Him. Folks, the great privilege we have as individual Christians and local churches, bodies of Christ, is unbelievable. Is Christ truly in the center of your Christmas? Let's bow for prayer.
Father, in these moments we pray that You would work in our hearts. Lord Jesus, we're called to a higher level of consecration and service than perhaps what we've experienced. Lord, I pray for every Christian in this room tonight that You'd make us serious-minded, sober about the realities of truly abiding in the vine. Lord, help us to take stock, to take inventory of what we've produced, and if the product is not there, help us, Lord, to be humble enough to understand that we need to begin abiding in Thee, knowing Thy power. Father, if there be any lost one in the auditorium today, we pray You'd save them for Jesus' sake. And that one who's just sick of sin, who's just been caught up in it so long, help that one to come to the altar tonight and to find true freedom in Christ. Bless in the invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are